Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts, that you would transform the words of my lips and make it words that come from you, and that you would enable your words to fall on each one of our hearts like seed falling on fertile soil, so that it can take root and germinate and bring new life to many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in our journey through the Gospel of John, I have been going through the Gospel sequentially, making sure to cover every verse. But sometimes the way the topics are arranged in the passage makes it impossible to cover all of the important themes in that section, because oftentimes there are these multiple themes that are interwoven in our text. And so, for example, in our section that we looked at last Sunday, the section from verse 16 to verse 33, we focused on how Jesus highlights the fact that when you are his disciples, you are going to have grief and pain in your life. But he also reframed that pain and communicated that as pain with a purpose, pain that leads to something precious and important, pain, in fact, that leads to joy. And so that was what we focused on, this kind of emotional roller coaster that his disciples would undergo. Even as Jesus were to be handed over to the Romans, in fact, in the very next days to come. But today, we are going to look at a different kind of roller coaster that Jesus' disciples would experience. If you look at the section from verses 23 to 28, this is what Jesus says. He says, "At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. I've spoken these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively and will tell you plainly all about the Father. For the Father himself loves you dearly, because you love me, and because I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father." Right? So when you look at this text, this sermon, so to speak, what is Jesus trying to communicate here? Jesus is communicating this brand new concept of praying to God the Father in the name of Jesus, right? Now, this is something completely new to the Jewish people. They have never prayed like this before. They've never heard of anything like this before. And so he's presenting this new concept to his disciples. And then in verse 23, he says, "At that time." So he's referring to this time when, you know, in the previous verses, you said that, you know, he's going to disappear from their view, right? As he goes and he goes to the cross. And then he's going to miraculously appear again to them, right? And so that's what he means when he says "at that time." So at that time, when Jesus comes back to them, Jesus is telling his disciples that they will have a new spiritual gift. If they need something, they can directly ask. They used to, when the last 3 years that they were with Jesus, if they needed something, they just would ask Jesus, right? And Jesus would give it to them. And so at this entire period, they did not have to actually work in their old professions. All their needs were met. And so they had Jesus with them. They talked to him. If they asked him anything, Jesus gave it to them. But now Jesus is saying, a new time is coming, right? And if you need something, you don't ask me, you directly ask the Father. And the Father will give you whatever you want. And this is an amazing new capacity he is giving his disciples, right? And it's so amazing that he said that you are going to be filled with joy because of this new capacity that I'm going to give you as a result of what's going to happen to me in the next few days to come, right? The fact that I'm going to go, disappear from you, and come back. So Jesus is telling them this amazing new thing that the Jewish people have never ever anticipated or had in their life. This capacity to directly speak to God the Father in the name of Jesus and have whatever they need, their needs met. So after Jesus tells the disciples this, okay, the disciples hear that and they respond in this way. They say, "At last, Jesus, you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand and now we know and now we know, we understand that you know everything and there's no need to question you." Now, this is actually a very interesting response to Jesus' teaching. And that's what we are going to focus on today. The way that Jesus' disciples responded to this thing that he has shared with them. You see, to appreciate how different and unusual this response is of his disciples to their normal response, we have to scan the Gospels to look at the interaction between Jesus and his disciples and how the disciples normally responded to something that Jesus was telling them. So when you looked at the times in which Jesus would teach in parables, for example, right? They wouldn't understand what the meaning of the parable is. And so they would turn to Jesus and ask Jesus to explain to them. And Jesus would explain to them. And they would get it mostly, right? So for example, the feeding of the 5,000, they thought that Jesus was saying that he is a prophet like Moses, right? And that he would provide for them just like Moses was a prophet in the Jewish world. And he provided for the people in their wilderness journey, right? But Jesus explained to them that he was not just a prophet, he was something more than that, right? Yeah, later on, when Jesus taught in parables, when they didn't understand, they came to Jesus and Jesus explained to them and they understood a little bit better. So whether it is Jesus' past teachings or his miracles, the disciples in general were always a little confused and they would wrestle with that and come to Jesus and maybe get a little bit better understanding of what Jesus was telling them, right? But when you look at what the disciples' response to what Jesus does just now, you know, you have to, you see, when the disciples were confused in earlier times, you know, it's actually very understandable, right? I mean, the scripture is not trying to communicate that the disciples were particularly daft, right? The scriptures were trying to communicate how difficult these concepts were for the disciples and how hard they wrestled with and struggled with these concepts. They took time to understand. And so if we, as his disciples today, take time to understand, that's understandable because his 11 also struggled with those concepts, right? So to be fair to the disciples, if we were in their place, any one of us would be as confused when you were following Jesus around, because when Jesus was explaining things or teaching things, they were hearing things that humankind had never heard before, right? They were seeing things that human beings had never seen before. And so they took time to understand what Jesus was trying to explain, right? So the disciples had their heads spinning around Jesus, trying to grasp what he was telling them. That is the understandable and normal response of Jesus' disciples to Jesus' teaching, right? But in our passage today, we see something that we have not seen his disciples do before. So in our passage today, Jesus is telling them that a time is coming when they're not going to be able to see him. And then suddenly they're going to see him again. And when they see him at that time, something amazing will happen. They will be given a new form of prayer that will enable them to talk directly to the Father. And they will be able to have this new spiritual capacity. He also tells them that at that time, he is going to leave them and actually go back to the Heavenly Father. Right? Now, it is easy for us lifelong churchgoers to look at this and think nothing of this because we are so used to seeing this interaction. We're so used to seeing the scripture. But this exchange that I'm describing to you is so unique that no human being had ever heard the words from or the words of this kind from any other human being before, right? Jesus is introducing to them a new form of prayer and a new spiritual capacity, right? But now, all of a sudden, the disciples are like, "Oh, Jesus, we get you. Now you're speaking so plainly. Now it's all so, it's as clear as day. Now we get who you are. We don't need to question you about your identity. And we believe that you came from God." You see the difference here? This is a very, very interesting point in the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. Because after 3 years of following Jesus, they are actually telling Jesus, "Jesus, we finally get it. We finally get who you are. We finally understand who you have been claiming to be all this time." And they're saying, "Yes, Jesus, the light bulb has turned on in our heads after 3 years of following you. And it's kind of the right time, right? Because this is literally one day before Jesus has to go to the cross. So if they didn't get it all those 3 years, then and they got it on the last day, it's kind of a good thing, right? It's kind of like what a teacher lives for, right? I mean, any teacher would be joyful if they see the light bulb go in their students' heads, right? And if it happens at the end of the semester, or maybe just before the exam, then that's even better, right? It's the last possible moment. And the disciples are telling Jesus, "Jesus, yes, we understand now. We get it. We get who you are." Now, the interesting thing is what Jesus does at this truly remarkable moment. Because instead of Jesus getting all excited and doing high fives with all his disciples and doing an end zone dance, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Do you finally believe? But I want you to know something, guys. The time is coming, indeed it is here now, when you will be scattered, each one going your own way and leaving me alone." I don't know if you can hear the impact of those words on the disciples when they had just told Jesus, "We have finally got you, Jesus, after 3 years. They would have thought that the teacher would be super impressed with their declaration, right? Instead of the teacher being impressed and happy, he's saying, "Hey, you guys are about to abandon me." It would have been a real hard pill to follow for his disciples. But Jesus was not, it would have felt like Jesus was really bursting their bubble. right? But the fact is that Jesus was not trying to burst their bubble just for kicks, right? Jesus was in that moment, ironically, demonstrating his divinity by peering deep into their hearts and seeing that even when the disciples think they know something, they actually don't. Because Jesus knows that when these disciples are going to be put to the test in the days to come, when they see Jesus being dragged to the cross, when they see Jesus being violently treated by the Romans, then they are not going to be able to hold in their finite minds two very different facts. The fact that they just declared that Jesus is actually from God, so that means Jesus has all kinds of powers, and this other fact that Jesus is going to be completely surrendered to the violence of the cross, right? He's going to be treated in the worst possible way by human beings. And this is their hope. This is their leader. This is their messianic expectation, right? Jesus was all of their hope, and they're not going to be able to put these two facts together. And so when they see Jesus being treated so badly in the next few days, Jesus knows that each one of his disciples are going to run for their lives. Right? Now, why do I point this out? Is it to encourage us to burst people's bubbles because that's what Jesus would do? Not really. I want to point this out because from this passage, we learn some very important phases in the evolution of a disciple's faith. And that would help us in understanding the evolution of our own faith as well. You see, the first phase of any faith journey is the phase of being a seeker. There are many examples of this in the Gospels from the old and devout Zechariah, who was waiting in the temple to see the Messiah, somebody who was seeking out for God, for God's messenger, to the young disciples who became the 12 disciples surrounding Jesus, right? But let's be clear. In the New Testament, in Romans 3:11, it says very clearly that there is no one seeking God of their own accord, okay, in this world. No one seeks after God. That's what Romans 11 says. But in the Gospel of John, it says that God, out of his wisdom, causes people to seek after him. Okay? So the baseline is nobody of their own accord is seeking God. But God causes people to seek after him. He puts that thirst for him in people. And then what does God do? God steps back and he looks down from heaven. Psalm 14:2 says, God looks down from heaven to see who is understanding and seeking after God. So God puts that thirst in people's hearts and then waits for people to respond to that thirst, right? So in other words, God is looking for who is responding to that seeking impulse that he's put in people. The one who responds can be called a seeker. And a seeker is the first phase of a spiritual journey, right? Now, when a person genuinely seeks, this is what God promises next. God promises anyone who seeks a lot of additional input. And God says, you take one step to God, God will take 10 steps towards you, right? That's what the word says. And so in other words, when you seek, God will surround you with a whole lot of input. Now, the way individuals process this input falls on a whole spectrum. And that's what I'm going to describe to you today. On one end of the spectrum are people who remain seekers forever. I don't know if you know people like this. But they are seekers. They start off being a seeker, but then they go here and they go there and they look at this input and that input and they seek and they seek and they seek, but they never seem to find, right? These are people who believe that seeking is the end. That's it. There's nothing more to spiritual life than being a seeker. These are people who consider themselves permanently open-minded. But the problem with being permanently open-minded is that they never come to believing anything specific. So these people would be permanently open-minded even about the basics of who Jesus is. In some religions of the world, being permanently open-minded is actually considered a virtue. But you may have heard this phrase, it's not original to me, but some people say, some people are so open-minded that their brains have fallen out. You've heard of that? That's what I'm describing, right? The seeker who's a permanent seeker. When you are so open-minded, you don't put any filters into what you receive, and then your mind becomes like a gutter, a receptacle of all the filth of the world, right? So that's the condition of a permanent seeker, and that's one end of the spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum are people who think they have actually figured God out completely. Now, this is what I call spiritual self-assurance, and that's what I put in the title of today's sermon. And that's what we see in the disciples as they respond to Jesus, right? Jesus just communicated something brand new to them, and they think that they have understood it, that they have got it, right? And they say, yes, Jesus, we finally figured you out, right? Spiritual self-assurance is this ability, is this quality where some people think that they fully get everything about God, about Jesus Christ, and about the Bible. They may even have committed themselves to Jesus. But there's a little problem with spiritual self-assurance. You see, these kind of people have so much of certainty about who God is and how God should be operating in this world that sooner or later, God is going to do something that is outside the box that they have created for God. And when that happens, it creates a big crisis of faith for these kind of people. You see, friends, no matter how well you think you know God, God is going to do something that's going to push your faith, he's going to push your imagination, and he's going to push your understanding beyond its limits. When that happens to somebody who's a spiritually self-assured person, then it causes them to snap. That's what happened to the disciples when they had this image of who Jesus was. And then they see what's happening to him on the cross. They just cannot put those two things together, and it causes them to run away. You see, the guys who were so sure about who Jesus was, in John chapter 16 and verse 30, which we just read, will by chapter 19 be nowhere to be seen when Jesus is going through the worst time of his life. And Jesus knows this about them, right? So this is what I've called spiritual self-assurance. And it represents the other end of the spectrum to being a permanent seeker, right? Spiritual self-assurance is about making up your mind a little too much about who God is. So now, if you look at this spectrum of having, being a permanent seeker on the one side, and being spiritually cocky and self-assured on the other side, you may ask the question, where then does a true disciple lie on the spectrum? And it's a good thing that you asked. Because a true disciple is one who lies on a narrow path between these two extremes. You see, a true disciple is someone who has passed through the seeker stage and has come to the point of committing their lives to Christ, right? So you cross from being a seeker to being in the stage of being committed. Being committed is about making up your mind about who Jesus is, right? So there's nothing wrong in making up your mind about who Jesus is. This is what Jesus calls believing in him. But there is a very special thing about a true disciple. A true disciple knows that when you are following Jesus, you are following God, right? And when you're following God, there are many things of God that lie in the realm of mystery. And being a disciple of the true God is being willing to be led to the very edge of these mysteries. And when you stand there, beholding those mysteries, you have to have a mind that is flexible and open and humble enough to know that there are many things of God that we cannot fully comprehend and wrap our minds around, because God is infinite and we are finite. Right? So the true disciple of Jesus is one who has made up their minds about him, but just enough so that they can be taken on this journey by God, by the Good Shepherd, and experience the privilege of being exposed to the mysteries of God. In Matthew 13, verse 9 to 11, it says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why speakest thou unto him in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but not to them it is not given." So speaking to his disciples, he's saying, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This is a privilege only for his disciples. Disciples who are walking that narrow way between those two extremes. One of spiritual self-assuredness and the other of being a permanent seeker. Apostle Paul talked about the many mysteries of faith that were revealed to him. To give you a few examples, Christ's incarnation, he described as a mystery of the faith. Spiritual birth itself is a mystery of the faith. The relationship between Christ and the church is also a mystery of the faith. There are many, many things about God and about Jesus Christ and about his relationship to us that are mysteries that we would never be able to fully grasp or have a head wrapped around. Why is it important for Jesus' disciples to contemplate the mysteries of the faith? Because it helps us to remember truly who God is. You see, God is an infinite being, and when God reveals himself to us, he is opening us up to experience the awesomeness of who he is. That is why it is important for us as his disciples to remember that we stand before God as one who stands at the precipice of contemplating this mystery of who God is. Secondly, when we look at God and who he is, it keeps us humble, knowing that we are but a speck in God's presence. And when we remember that, we remember our true relationship to God. We remember that we have to treat God with the awe and respect that he deserves and not take God for granted. Thirdly, it helps us to not be overwhelmed when life throws surprises at us. Because if God himself is mysterious and whose ways Isaiah 55:9 reminds us, as are above our ways, then if we don't fully understand all the why questions of life, if we don't fully understand how God, why God does certain things, if we don't understand the questions that we have about God, all of the questions, it's okay. Because God represents mysteries that are beyond our capacity to understand. We only have to be sure about the fact that God is good, that He is good for the promises that He has made to us in Scripture, and that He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. That is all that matters. I hope that in our walk with Christ, no matter where we may be on the seeker spectrum, that we will be able to avoid the extremes of either being permanently open or putting God in a box, and coming into that center where we can be filled with both certainty of who God is, but also open to the awesome mysteries of His ways. And if we wander into either a false spiritual self-assurance or into the direction of a dangerous open-mindedness, then that God would burst our bubbles and bring us right back into the center of His will for our lives. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank You, Lord, for being with us, for speaking to us, for enabling us, Lord, to follow You as sheep wandering in the wilderness, but with a shepherd, guiding us and leading us into the direction that You want us to go. When we wander into off the path, either to the left or to the right, I pray that your staff and your rod will redirect us into the center of the narrow way that You have for each one of us, so that we can complete this life successfully following You as Your disciples, and then going out into this world and directing even more people to come into Your flock as disciples as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.